Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, you'll have to excuse my voice. It's a lot better today than it was the other day, so... At small group, my friends just made fun of me the whole night. So I anticipate I won't get made fun of too much this morning. My voice is sounding a lot better, but I do know how a voice that sounds weird can get really annoying. Do you guys ever listen to your own voicemails? How many of you guys like your voice on your voicemail? What is that? I don't understand. But it's probably because we hear it so often. It's like resonating in our head when we hear it again. But I feel like I can hear myself in my head louder than out there. And so I apologize for you having to listen to this. So the sermon will be shorter, mainly because I need to be able to do this service and next service. And I'm not sure what will happen. So we are going to get through all the good stuff of the sermon, though. Like, there are some good things in here, obviously. It is one verse. But part of the reason it's one verse is because this verse is tied to the previous couple verses. And I want to make sure that we although we covered the parable of the mustard seed separately than this, I want to make sure that we see the connection between the two and be able to just kind of rest in this and not get so much that we leave and all we remember is the size of a mustard seed. In fact, though, I do love it when this happens. We had a member of Cornerstone who bought mustard seeds and gave them to me, the black mustard seed specifically. If you're here last week, you know why that's important. And he did say that he bought them during the sermon, though. So, anyways, at least he's engaged, right? So when we are in a sermon and there's illustrations used, say like French fries, and some of you guys remember the French fries, and you send me pictures of the French fries and milkshakes, my hope is that, like, we're connecting all that back to scriptural truth, right? And we can go back to Galatians, or like the French fries and milkshakes. Yeah, it was about adding something to something that is perfect the way that it is, much like a French fry. And you can't add something to a French fry because it changes what it is. Nobody says, hey, can I get some French fries? And you give them a bowl of French fries with milkshake poured on top. They're not going to be like, oh yeah, thanks for the French fries. They're going to be like, why did you put that on my French fries? Because they're separate. They're not intended to be together. The gospel by itself was perfect the way Jesus delivered it. If we add something to it, it corrupts the gospel. Even if it comes on the tongues of angels, the Bible says that it is a corrupt gospel and no gospel at all, no good news at all. The gospel as presented by Jesus was complete and perfect. So when we use illustrations, or even when Jesus uses parables, the idea is that we don't leave just remembering a mustard seed is small, but remember why he used a mustard seed, right? And we'll get to that a little bit. But so let's make sure and try to connect those things. I'm going to have a slide with a chunk of bread on it. Because my hope is that at the end of the sermon, you'll be like, I do remember why there's a chunk of bread on the slide there. And for you visual learners, when you leave, I don't know if you're like me, you leave and they're like, hey, what was the sermon about? And it was like yesterday, and you're like, what was that about? But the visual learners, you'll picture that screen, you'll picture that bread, and you'll be like, oh, it was bread, it was yeast, it was leaven, it was about rising leaven, and we'll put everything together. So remember, like if you give me black mustard seeds, and you're like, hey, this is the black mustard seed you're talking about because of this and this, I'm like, that's awesome. And so if you send me a picture of a French fry with milkshake on it, what I try to do is and be like, oh, that's funny because it is funny. Like, I usually laugh over it. But then say, like, do you remember what that was about? And just like, you make my day. You make my day. You make my life better when you send that. And you're like, yeah, it was about the gospel. Don't add anything to the gospel. I'm like, great. And we'll keep using illustrations. Jesus used illustrations and parables and word pictures and all that. And so we got to remember that about parables, right? That It's intended to teach a truth. It's an ingeniously designed word picture to present a biblical truth. And usually it is one truth, maybe two, but really it's not like these layered things. You listen to these pastors, and some of you guys, I'm sure, have heard it, where they have like 17 truths that come out of a parable. You have gone too far. Okay, you have gone too far. They start listing the types of birds that would nest in the tree from the mustard seed and be like, you know, the blue speckled robin would probably be from Africa. He's down there. So that is the bird from there. And this, and you go back and forth and back and forth. And like, that's not the point. It's not about what the birds represent that are in the tree. Okay. All right. Okay. So the first one's a parable of the sower. CJ taught that one, knocked out of the park. Great job. The idea is this, that the gospel is going to be spread. It's the seed. Does the seed change? No, we know the seed doesn't change, just like the French fry in the milkshake. The gospel is the gospel as presented by Jesus and the truth in Scripture, and that is cast out into the world. Okay, the field is the world. Now what happens is the illustration is not that on the outlying side, so all of the bordering states of each country struggle to accept the gospel, because that's on the field. It is the borders that typically had issue. That's where the sticker bushes were. That's where the path was. That's where maybe the rocky soil was. That's not the point of it, right? The point is that it's going to fall on different hearts. Different hearts represent different soils. And so one thing that hit me a little extra this week as I was going through this is even this one, CJ did a great job representing what the soils were. There's this, there's the hard heart, there's a shallow heart, and there's a strangled heart, and then there's good soil. And one thing I was thinking about is that there are seasons where the seeds are sown, right? Over and over and over again. Now, what we pray a lot is that God changes our heart. Because our hearts are deceptive. The Bible says that. Our hearts can be hard. The Bible says that. So we ask is that God changes our hearts and thereby our soils can change. And so maybe you're here this morning and you have been the person that receives the gospel initially. You hear about it, you're like, yeah, that makes sense. But really it's not. You haven't placed your faith in Jesus. It sprouts quickly and dies out, or strangled, or the hard heart that doesn't receive it at all. Our prayer is that hearts are changed, that God puts something in our hearts that caused the gospel to be irresistible. And so one thing I just want to encourage some people with, if they're like, man, I'm the hard soil, I guess it's done. The seed has been cast. Brian shared the gospel. CJ spread the gospel. Shared the gospel. My small group leader, you know, shared the gospel. So the seed has been tossed and it has landed on apparently a hard heart. So I guess I'm done. I leave. Our prayer, maybe your prayer, is that your heart has changed. And that the next time that seed hits the soil, your heart is a different soil. It's good soil. And many of the people sitting in this room that are redeemed followers of Jesus by the grace of God, we've either been that person that rejected it and rejected it and rejected it or rejected it and then accepted it by the grace of God, or we have seen it happen where seeds have been sown, seeds have been sown, seeds have been sown. And it almost seems like I should just stop. I'm throwing seeds in the same area and nothing's growing. But the Bible shows something much more dynamic and powerful than that, and that's where God changes hearts. Okay? The parable of the sower is not supposed to teach about the constant condition of the heart, but that at times, everybody has a heart that receives the gospel or rejects the gospel. So my hope is that hearts are changed. And the next time the gospel, that seed is sown, that it falls on good soil. The second parable is that of the wheat and the tares. And that one was fairly fascinating because there was a lot to it. What was actually being taught in there, there's assumed knowledge there, and that is this. In Daniel chapter 2, and in other places also, you see the Old Testament speak of a future kingdom that God will bring about in a day. Not in one day, but in a certain day. God will bring about this kingdom and he'll rule over all kingdoms. Some people interpreted that it would be an earthly kingdom. We called it geopolitical kingdom. And that is where it'll be a physical location. And there will be a king, and God will institute a new kingdom with him as king. So they're expecting this Messiah to come and set up an actual kingdom, that he would rise into power, however he did that, and that he would take physical leadership over an area. And then the kingdom of God would be that kingdom, and all who flock to that physical kingdom would be the kingdom of God. And so what they would expect is that when the Messiah came, that the unbelievers would be weeded out immediately when that Messiah reigns. So Jesus comes, and they don't see this Jesus rising the power. He came from a place where, like, there's no way he could rise the power. He lives in a condition where, like, there's no way he can rise the power. But then he starts getting this following. And so the people that were expecting this physical reign, they're like, there's no way this is going to happen. There's no way this can be the Messiah then. And so they wanted to squash him out. And one of the ways he teaches that is through the parable of the wheat and the tares. He says, you will grow together. And there will be a time in the end, this eschatological teaching of end time stuff, there will be a time in the end where it's separated. And Jesus is like, not now. We're not going to weed them out now. Let them grow. Give time. Because the miraculous thing about the gospel is he chains weeds to wheat. Right? We were all sinners. We were all wheat. He says, let them grow and let the power of the gospel change them. And at the end, they'll be weeded out. That's a gracious God. Because I'll give an illustration of what God could have justly done. Okay? God could have looked at us as ants on a piece of gum and stepped on us. Justly. That would have been just because we rebelled against God, right? And if there really is a God, and we really believe that is the God of creation, sustaining all things, perfect, holy, righteous, then those that are rebelling against him, that God could be like, come on, come on, right? And the reason why I believe that we do believe that, because when there are times in Scripture where the most horrific of crimes are committed, over and over and over again by a vicious people. They're murdering, they're pillaging, they're raping, they're stealing, they're raising up kids and families to go do the same. They're evil and violent and victimizers of the people. And God justly comes in protecting people and wipes out that group. We see that as just. We were those people to God. And while we were still sinners, it says that he sent his son to come not to condemn the world, but to save the world. So the parable of the wheat and the tares is that we grow and that there's this end time where things will be separated. So part of the reality of that is that there is a hell, because Jesus talks about it, and there is a separation, sheep from goats, weeds from tares. And that's a reality that's being taught. And that it is not a geopolitical kingdom, where we can all jump on a plane and fly into the kingdom of God. That's what they're expecting. Minus the plane. They didn't have that. So then it goes on to last week. Oh, and we read this final verse in Revelation. Using Revelation is always exciting. So here we go. This is in chapter 7. This is a picture of this end time thing. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. There is a multitude of people before him that no one can count. My dad is a counter, by the way. I don't know if you've ever met a guy like this. Like when he's hunting, like he doesn't come back. It's like, yeah, we saw a bunch of elk up here and up here. And we just blah, blah, blah. Like he'd be like, we saw 14 over there, 13 and a half right there. And like he counts everything. He'll count cabinets and houses. Oh, hey, 14 cabinets in here. Interesting. That's just the way he counts everything. Even my dad, who counts everything, loves to count. Like, he's an elder at the church up in Washington, and he'll be able to, like, yeah, you know, the Sunday before we had 235 people, and we had 400 for that Easter service, and then we had 450 at this. He just counts people, right? We had 13 people at that men's event. Like, he counts everything, loves counting. Just think, there's so many. This isn't like there's 400 and people are too lazy to count. He's saying that nobody can count this. That's how many people are standing before him. That's far more than 144,000 standing before him. From every nation and every tribe, people and language. Now hear me this, that if you have a racial issue, that is sinful. If you have an issue against somebody who speaks a different language just because of their language, that is sinful. If you have an issue with somebody because of the color of their skin, that is sinful. That's what the Bible teaches about racism. That's what the Bible teaches about any bias we have. We have no room, because of what Jesus did, we literally have no room for biases. Because we deserved to not be taken care of. And Jesus, in his great love, reached out to all these nations, tribes, and people of language. And let's remember what heaven's going to look like. When all is final and said and done, it will not be one people group. It will not be one language coming together. Now, obviously, I think we will speak one language, but there will be people that spoke different languages coming together. Every nation, tribe, and people standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And there's this image of them wearing white robes and palm branches, part of worshiping a king. That's what's being spoken about. There will be a time where that happens. Then we did the mustard seed, which is where we use that Revelation passage. The mustard seed was very simple. Although pastors, they spend all week looking through this, they get carried away, they think it's an onion, they got to peel back each little layer. That's not what we're being taught. We know parables aren't that way. It's fun. I really wanted to talk about mockingbirds and stuff. That's not the point of the mustard seed. The mustard seed is that Jesus came as a man from a tiny little weird town, did not rise to the power they thought he would at an age where he would have had to in order to rise to power. And then he lived a life that wasn't extravagant. He wasn't wearing the nicest suits. I don't even know what nice suits are. He wasn't wearing the nicest of clothes. He had like broken flip-flops that made noises when he walked and stuff like that. The Pharisees scoffed at the idea that this could be their king. And then he teaches this. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that grows into a tree. And this mustard seed that they would have been picturing was about the third the size of a BB. And I can confirm that with mustard seeds that are on my desk now. Tiny. And they grow into something that's actually not a tree. Emily sent it to me during the sermon. She was engaged in the sermon, sent me a screenshot that it's a bush, by the way. And it grows into, it's actually a bush, grows into something so large that it resembles a tree. Birds come and they build their nest in there. They're safe. It's a sturdy tree. It's huge. It doesn't waver in the wind like you'd expect from such a tiny seed. There's something you would least expect, something large coming from, just like Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is going to be like that. It's going to be huge. It's going to be strong. It's going to take over. It's way bigger than you think. From these humble beginnings, you'll see the kingdom of God grow into something tremendous. And the Pharisees are like, not a chance. The religious leaders are like, not a chance. And by the way, I'm using that as a term, as a general term. There were Pharisees that came to know Jesus and repented of their sins and followed him, and they're in heaven right now. But as a group, they opposed Jesus. And then he goes on to this next parable, which is actually connected to the mustard seed. That's important as we go into this. When you think of leaven, do you think good or bad? Exactly, bad. Because The Old Testament largely uses the term leaven to illustrate things that are bad. Paul uses leaven to usually talk about something that's bad. And I have a theory. I'm just going to say it's a theory of why Jesus used leaven in this. So let's read this text here. Jesus also used this illustration or parable. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. First thing, a lot of us probably assume this. This isn't going to be new. But how many of you guys, now don't lie in church, obviously. How many of you guys typically, not have you made bread, more often than not, how many of you make the bread that you use? How many of you, Jen, come on, be courageous. She does, she's like famous in Cornerstone for sourdough bread. All right. So, how many of you typically, you go to the store and you buy the bread that you eat? Raise your hand. Okay. So, in this day, most people weren't doing that. There was a way to purchase bread. There were people that sold bread. But typically, that's not how people were getting the bread. They were making their bread. And so, and also typically, in this culture, it was women making the bread. So this illustration is perfect. Making bread, and that is just typical that they were making their own bread. So this isn't like just some unique, you know, interesting homeschool parent that's like making bread. Like this is typically how it was done. Yeast was actually discovered easy. See, the bread makers are getting excited. I'm going to say things probably not exactly right throughout this sermon when it comes to the making bread stuff, but yeast wasn't discovered until the mid-1800s. So the reason our translation, the NLT, translates it to yeast is because that's what we're familiar with, that has the same process as leaven does. So the bread was most typically sourdough bread. Like most likely it was sourdough bread. And what they would do is they would make a batch of bread, and they would make a lot at a time. They'd make a lot of like this dough, and it was sourdough, and then they would take a lump of it, they'd break off a piece of it, and then they would let it ferment more, because I guess that it kind of catches things out of the air and creates more yeasty-like substance. So then they would make all their bread. Then later they would take that lump that they took out, and they'd put it back into a big dough ball. And they would mix it all in together, and then that little lump from the previous batch then would leaven the rest of that. And then when that one's all done, it's all mixed together, they'd break off a little piece of that, set it aside, let the air in the tiny dough ball do its thing and become more yeasty. And then they would make this bread and they'd use that process. So that's what they're talking about. For us, how many of you guys make sourdough bread or know how it's made? Raise your hand. I'm hoping Second Service knows a little bit more about this. Okay. So if you have a container in your refrigerator that is like white and oily and randomly hisses at you, that's called starter, okay? That's, you use a little bit of that, and then you feed it like it's a pet in your refrigerator, and it keeps, and you keep that starter going. Some people use the same starter for hundreds of years. There's places you can buy starter in different countries and have it shipped here. And it's like some family recipe from hundreds of years ago, and they've been making their bread, and it's like really fancy stuff. I would just recommend Jen's bread. Go get hers. All right. So that is like this illustration. We have to understand this bread thing, okay? They're not buying little packets of yeast. However, what's important is when you go buy that packet of yeast, I remember the first time I made bread, I was in college, I got a bread maker, they said, you need some yeast. So I went to the store, I didn't look at how much I needed, I was going to get a big jar of yeast. They don't sell that. They're like in these little square, like wet nap packets or something. And then you take that and you put like these little granules into the bread, and it mixes in there. And I don't even know what's going to happen with that stuff. I mean, it can't like taste good. And then I found out like it's alive or something. But anyways, you put that in the bread, and then what happens is it causes the bread to rise. And this is what happens. That yeast causes carbon dioxide to be released, which is kind of like creating little air pockets, which causes the bread to rise. Because the air pockets, right? And so that's why you get that fluffy bread with the, you know, see the little holes in there? That's from carbon dioxide or some sort of gas, but usually it's carbon dioxide that's expanding in there. And then you cook it, it's gone. It's just air, obviously. And then you have fluffy bread like that. So that's the way this was working. What's fascinating and important is that we buy the little packet, and I poured that into my little bread making machine, and I asked somebody, how long does it take to bake bread? They said 30 minutes. So I put the, so I got like all the flour and everything in there, and I put the little granules in there, and I hit the button. It said 4 hours. Because what happens is you need time, but slowly but surely, that yeast will infect and permeate and penetrate every aspect of that bread. You don't even need to necessarily mix it well. It'll do its thing. It's incredible stuff. And now, although they didn't probably know it was carbon dioxide in the bread, what they knew is the effects and kind of the mystery of leaven, and that just a little bit, you take that little dough ball, you put it in there, and it rises, and it affects the entire dough ball. We see, as far as leaven, what it typically means is the spreading of influence, typically bad. Now, I have text and things like that that go about why it was bad, but I'm just going to summarize them for you. In Matthew chapter 16, so we're going to get to that later on down the road, in verses 5 through 12, Jesus talks about the words of the Pharisees being leaven, and he warns them against it. It's like leaven, it'll penetrate everything. Furthermore, Galatians chapter 5, which I sneakily spoke about earlier today, this morning, Galatians 5:9, talks about adding circumcision to that what is necessary for salvation. That's adding milkshake to a French fry. You're changing the gospel, right? And he warns against, he's like, one lump leavens the whole batch. In 1 Corinthians 5, fascinating scenario. It's a little odd. There's a son sleeping with his mother, and the father is not like dead or out of the picture. He's there, standing by. And it's corrected. And the church apparently was boasting about itself. And it kind of looked at this one like major sin in the church. It's like, yeah, not a big deal because look at all this. And they're boasting. And Paul says, a little bit of leaven, a little bit of dough leavens the whole batch. It spreads throughout. And so it's used in these negative terms. Jesus uses it in this not to talk about that. So what is this talking about? If it's not negative, what is it? Well, first off, it says the kingdom of heaven. It's not like the kingdom of heaven is like sin that's going to spread everywhere. That's obviously not what it's talking about. It's not talking about corruption is going to win out throughout the entire world. He says the kingdom of heaven is like that. And the audience would have received this, those who wanted to have it revealed, not concealed, right? They would have heard this, connected with the mustard seed and said, the gospel, the truth, the message of Jesus, the kingdom of God is going to spread and infiltrate everywhere on this planet. We look at Somalia, we look at Afghanistan, we look at Iraq, North Korea has at least hundreds of thousands of believers there. We look at these places that it is literally, you might not be killed, but you might, but you will be in prison. Your parents will disown you. There are honor killings if you leave your family's religion. Like, it is dangerous, and yet the gospel still prevails there, and it is penetrated into literally the earth of that country because they go underground. And there are countries where you cannot meet with other people of Christianity. They will let it go if you believe it because they can't necessarily prove your thoughts. But if you meet to worship Jesus, you will be in prison and you can be put to death. Some people were killed on the spot. In some of the most difficult areas for Christianity to grow, it grows. In some of the most difficult places to be a follower of Jesus, there are followers of Jesus all over the world. I tried to give an example. I asked CJ. I said, I went in his office. I sat down in his big John Calvin chair. And I was like, hey, when you think of something that starts small but spreads and penetrates into all areas of life, what do you think of? The coronavirus? I'm like, okay, no, that's good. I was like, that's good. You know, because that's something we are dealing with now, right? We're trying to figure out, is this a big deal as we think? Or is this, you know, what's going on here? And he's like pollen in the spring. I'm like, oh, that's good. I hate pollen in the spring. And he said, like a dandelion. I said, what are you talking about? He said, you know, the one that have those little seeds. You go, and you blow it, and those little seeds go everywhere. And pretty soon you get more. And then those ones grow up, and they get blown around. And pretty soon it's all over your yard. I'm like, that's good. And then I go to Emily last night, laying in bed, because I'm thinking maybe CJ and our examples aren't that good. I say, Emily, what is something that's small, like just gets everywhere, penetrates everything? She said two things. Glitter and essential oils. That is, I started laughing, and I said, when I asked CJ this, he said coronavirus and pollen and dandelion. I asked Emily, she's like, glitter and essential oils? Meanwhile, she's putting something on my neck trying to make me be able to preach this morning, and somehow by the end of the night, it's on my toes. Like, I don't know how this oily stuff everywhere, this essential oils behind the ears, her voodoo magic on me got everywhere. But we get the idea, right? Because that's what's being taught. In the end, this isn't difficult stuff. This is what's being taught. And you know what's cool? Jesus was right about the mustard seed and about the leaven. He was right. And you should thank your predecessors for spreading the gospel to you. The gospel did not start in America, no matter who tells you that. It didn't start here. It started in the Middle East. And I don't know if this is okay to say or not. I've flung it out there a couple times. Jesus wasn't white. He was from the Middle East. Slim chance he had blue eyes. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Starts small. You can't imagine. There's no way that's going to grow to be large. That's so tiny. Jesus and his little followers over here. Not a chance. And yet there's the tree. He says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. A little bit leavens the entire loaf, spreads throughout it, changes everything. And maybe slowly, but surely, right? Next time you're making bread and you see that thing rise, maybe it'll bring us back to Matthew chapter 13. Just to refute any argument that leaven in every case in Scripture was negative or sinful or bad or not fit for an offering to God, you can go to Leviticus 7. Okay? It is true that the vast majority of time it was used as bad. But also, the devil is like a what? Lion, right? Who's the Lion of Judah, though? Jesus. They're illustrations. We must be accurate in how we interpret these things. So, the parable of leaven is tied to the parable of the mustard seed. The mustard seed parable reveals that from a small, reveals from small to big, from Jesus without earthly authority granted or material prosperity changes the world with the truth of the gospel so that the kingdom of heaven grows far larger than the greatest imagination. The leaven shows the complete permeation of the gospel in the world, maybe slowly but surely having its effect on humanity. Why did Jesus use leaven in a good sense? Right? I just want to throw this out there. This is a theory. I believe it to be true, but it's a theory. Why did Jesus take something that the Pharisees always used as negative and then use it as a positive for his kingdom? Throughout Jesus' ministry, he took pebbles and placed them on the backs of the religious leaders. Pebbles and placed them on the backs of the religious leaders to put pressure on them. And he knew eventually they would come after him and crucify him. And this was a pebble. The kingdom of heaven. He redeemed leaven. And he placed that pebble on the back of the religious leaders to teach about his kingdom. What do these parables teach? This is what they teach. God is king. Yahweh rules. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we think long enough and deep enough, I believe that the truth must rise out of these parables. God is king. What Jesus said was true. And the kingdom of heaven is as he described. Father, we thank you for your words. I thank you that your word has power, and it's not me. It's not the worship team. It's not the very mature, redeemed, faithful followers of you. It's you are powerful through your people. And you don't need us to show your power. But you allow us to be a part of that. God, we thank you for the truth. We in America thank you that the leaven has worked its way through the bread. We thank you for your kingdom being like a mustard seed that is now a tree for birds to rest. Father, we love you. We owe everything to you, down to our very last breath in our life. To die really is to gain, but as long as you have us here, we will serve you. Fathers, we give financially. I pray that your work would be done here through Cornerstonians. I thank you for all the ministry and conversations and life surrendered because of your power, and you allow us to participate in some level of that. You allow us to watch your power change lives. We get to watch the leaven raise the bread. We love you, and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.